Our scripture lesson for this morning is the same scripture that we meditated on at our General Assembly over the past week. I was all prepared to preach this morning and not on this text. And then as the week progressed at General Assembly, I just felt that we were hearing such great things in Des Moines that I wanted to be able to share some of those things with you. Also, I think it's important for us as local congregations to stay connected. That's what this passage is all about, staying connected with Jesus, to stay connected with our regional church, which is the other congregations around the state, and within our tradition, the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, but to also stay connected to the general church, which has all kinds of different ministries that are doing important work both in our country and around the world. And so I wanted to make sure that we maintain those connections. And I want you to hear what was happening at General Assembly this week. If you follow the church's Facebook page, I was on it every day posting updates. Part of Assembly is learning and workshops. I was able to share about our Legacy Builders program in one of the workshops. Part of Assembly is business, where we take up resolutions and business sessions. And sometimes you hear business and you think boring. But we're taking up resolutions concerning all kinds of pressing issues that are happening. The number of refugees that our country is planning or not planning to admit to the country in the next year, we made a statement about that. We passed a new sexual harassment policy for all of the general church, which has always been, but increasingly now, important for us to take these steps and be clear about what we expect from one another. Important business items that need to make their way back to those of you who sit in these chairs each week to understand the church you belong to. So I'm going to read this passage this morning that we used this past week, and then I went back and watched all the worship services. And I combed through some sermons, and I picked out some 3 or 4 or 5 minute clips of things that I wanted you to hear, things that could sort of stand on their own and sort of variations on this particular theme. So let's read John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Here is the reading from God's holy word. Glory to God. So our first preacher is Reverend Dr. Cynthia Hale. She is the pastor at Ray of Hope Christian Church in Atlanta. One of the things that's great about these three excerpts that you're going to hear is that they're wildly different styles. So you get to enjoy that. But Dr. Hale brought out this passage in reflecting on this passage, she paired it with Paul's letter to the Ephesians in verse 4. And she talked about living lives worthy of the calling to which we've been called, which Paul says to the church at Ephesus, and to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What does it mean to maintain unity in the Spirit? And so you'll hear her reflecting on that for a few moments.
Development of structures or structural renewal and reform. Unity is spiritual in nature. It's the Spirit of God that makes us one. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost. Nothing but the Holy Ghost can help us overcome our differences and love one another without conditions and without limits. This is what the point the Apostle Paul is making in his letter to the saints in Ephesus. Speaking to Gentiles who were once estranged from the Jews, Paul, in the first half of his letter to the saints in Ephesus, makes it clear who we are in Christ. We have been saved by grace through faith, blessed with every spiritual blessing, forgiven of all of our sins, reconciled to one another through the blood of Jesus, who is our peace and has torn down the walls that separated us. He created one new person. We are built together into a dwelling place for our God. We are one. Paul continues in the second half of the letter, since we are so blessed in Christ, this is how we ought to walk. The word walk talks about the way we live our lives, conduct our business and pleasure, and interact with one another. The word worthy is from the Greek word from which we get our English word axiom, which means to be of equal weight. We ought to live a life that is on par with who we are in Christ. In other words, there ought to be a balance between our belief and our behavior, our confession and our conduct, our talk and our walk. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. As disciples, we love to confess that through baptism into Christ, we are entered into newness of life and are made one with the whole people of God. But what do our lives say? We love to proclaim we are a movement for wholeness in a broken world. We welcome all to the table just as Christ has welcomed us. But what do our attitudes and actions say, especially when we're not experiencing kumbaya moments in assemblies? There is a sense of urgency in Paul's appeal to live worthy. The times that we are living in demand that we get about the business of living worthy in the world. We are the body of Christ. We are God's representatives, people in our nation and world. Those we interact with daily desperately need Christ and what Christ has come to bring. They want an end to the devouring of life. Violence and mass murders in our communities, schools, streets, and churches. They want an end to the tensions that are pervasive in our nation, the hate-filled rhetoric spoken and tweeted, the racism, sexism, misogyny, xenophobia, ableism, injustice against the LGBTQ plus community, immigrants, and all other forms of injustice. People are looking for love, looking for peace, looking for a place to belong, looking for a place that will welcome them, invite them in, and love them unconditionally. They are looking for in the church what they cannot find in the world. And the only way that they will know that we are who we say we are is by our relationships one with another. The place for us to begin to live a life that is worthy is in our relationships with one another.
She did. We heard that sermon, and we heard the next sermon, that's a piece that you'll hear on the same night. Two sermons. Y'all think I talk a lot. Two sermons in one service. The next one was by Mark Briley. We were gathered that night to celebrate the 50th anniversary of the merger of these Christian movements that became the Christian Church Disciples of Christ. And so Cynthia Hale was talking about our legacy in that, and Mark came to speak about the future of the church. And he brought in the path where Jesus is, the risen Jesus, is walking on the Emmaus Road, and he encounters these disciples who don't know who he is. And they don't recognize him until he sits with them around the table and he blesses bread and he breaks bread and he gives them bread. And then all of a sudden it clicks that they've seen this before. And so Mark talked about this, the renewal of the church, and how we are in this cycle of death, burial, and resurrection. He even had us divided into three sections in the arena. He's pointing to the death side and the burial side and the resurrection side. And he worked in rigor mortis in there too in an interesting way to talk about. Sometimes when things are hard, we get stuck in a particular place. So I want you to hear Mark talking about the future of the church and about this passage, and in a much different style, as you'll see.
It's necessary to release at times some things to death, that we might be open to the new gift. Behold, I do a new thing, we preach. And some such implications are that we release some of the old things. And this new thing, it is around us, it is among us, it is within us. We're just too concerned about the dying part. That just got to be given over to the burial section. We're missing the life that's all around us. You know, I get an email about once a week from my friend Mary Noble. And the strange thing is, I officiated Mary's memorial service last year. But the message says one simple thing every time. Don't miss it, it says. And then there's a link to click. I've never clicked it. Not even once. People tell me it's spam, you know. And I get that, as Mary died over a year ago. She is in the resurrection now. But she is smiling, I know. She'd say that sort of thing to me all the time. Don't miss it, Mark. Don't miss what, Mary? DBR. Death. Burial. Jesus blesses the bread, and those at the table with him think, hold up. And then he breaks it, and they think, wait a minute. And then when he gives it, all of their questions were answered. It was Jesus. Not only did he know all of what had transpired, he is what transpired. And now they're the ones who are awakened. They're the ones who are running that Emmaus road. They're branching out from the vine. They're the ones who are spreading the word saying he's still rolling stones. And they're not off telling people what they haven't seen or to complain about what didn't work or how the movement is trailing off to its own burial. No. They're off to share what they have seen, which is resurrection. What they have heard, resurrection. What they know to be true, resurrection. It's not all glamorous stuff. You know, what did Jesus do every time that he recognized he was the most powerful person in the room? He served. And when Mary's message hits my inbox and says, don't miss it, I stop and I think and I look and I listen. Where is it that I am to serve? What do I need to release that I might then bless it and give it? Whose voice needs to be lifted up? What bitterness needs to subside? What division needs to cease? What walls do we need to break down? And how can we change our table talk? Even at assembly, you know, when we meet up with our peers of choice for dinner, could we focus on the conversation of the building blocks of the church instead of our inclinations to critique or to get lost in the death and burial sense of it all? Friends, what if we could support the diverse colors of our future and celebrate it in all its forms and demonstrate to the rest of the world its beauty, because we know it when we see it, that authenticity. We just have to live it and raise it, to get behind it and offer it to the world as our offering, that the movement isn't dying. She's just getting warmed up. Rigor mortis is the third stage of death, but it ain't the final stage. We can shake free. You know, one day this spring, I was having a social media post-worthy kind of day. Now, I don't post a whole lot, but it was one of those days, you know, where you post a picture of your office with the right balance of cleanliness, but some of your best commentaries and scribbled notes out on the table, so it looks like you're smart and you're working incredibly hard. And I was just checking boxes left and right that day. It was a good day, but I had this growing sense that I needed to call on my friend Peggy. Now, she's in her 90s. She is essentially the person that I want to be when I grow up. And I made the drive out to see her, and she glowed when I walked in the room. She always glows. And she's small and frail. She's not getting out of bed much these days. If there was a rocking chair, I think I could have cradled her in my arms and rocked her. And we greeted each other. We exchanged some of the usual pleasantries, and she was clearly tired. Her voice was faint. I promised that I wouldn't stay too long. But she asked me if I would pray with her the Lord's Prayer. Of course, I said, and we held hands, and we started right in. Now, I got to say, Peggy's not in my church, and we're relatively new friends, and so as we're praying the Lord's Prayer, I didn't know if we were debtors or trespassers or sinners or what we were. So we just plowed through that part. You know, it turns out we were a little bit of all of them. But we amended, and I turned to go. As I reached the door, she called to me, Mark. Yes, Peggy, I said. She said, did you see the daffodils on the hill as you drove in? Oh, I saw the daffodils. You couldn't miss the daffodils. Absolutely stunning. Now, knowing Peggy wasn't getting out of bed at all at this point, I was a little surprised that she had even mentioned it. And I asked her, hey, did someone, you know, get you out to see them? And she shook her head no. But she patted her heart as if to say, I can see him right here. She said, I used to walk out there each spring and sit on the bench among them and just soak it all in. And we hugged and I left. Now, I don't know how long it's been since she's actually laid eyes on those daffodils, but she'd seen them before. They were as vivid in her memory as anything she'd ever cherished. She wanted to make sure that I had seen it. She wanted to make sure that I didn't miss it. Friends, what is it that we want the world to see? What beauty do we celebrate that you have known of our movement of faith that you want to flourish forward? What do we have to release to make way for that vision? What do we need to bless and break and give in order that it's clear to the world that Jesus is still rolling stones in our midst? What gleam in our eye can bring hope, not doom and gloom, not death, not burial, not even rigor mortis, but my friends, resurrection.
So that was Mark on Tuesday night. On Wednesday, we heard from Reverend Dr. William Barber, as Bob mentioned at the beginning of the service. Chair of the Poor People's co-chair of the Poor People's Campaign, pastor here in North Carolina. If you've ever watched WRL, you've probably seen him on the news once or twice. But he brought this word, and the scriptures that he brought out were from Psalms, the psalm that quotes, he quoted that the rejected stone has become the cornerstone. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is how the psalm goes. And he paired that with Luke 4. Where Jesus stands in the temple to preach his first sermon, and he reads from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free. And he paired these two things to talk about how it is the rejected who lead, and that this thread comes throughout Scripture where God raises up people that the world has rejected to make them the catalyst for renewal within the church and within our culture. So I'll let you hear a few minutes of that as well.
These two scriptures, while ancient, speak powerfully not only to our past but also to our present. The context in which the psalmist wrote and Jesus preached was one of a politics rooted in greed and not grace. The politics rooted in lust and not love, and Jesus brought the politics of God. These texts spoke of the rejected because rejection had been embraced by all of the powers of that day. In the psalmist's day, it was the kings and false prophets of Israel. In Jesus' day, it was Caesar and the paid religionists who promoted his attention violence that led to rejection, poverty, brokenness, and communities of the unaccepted. We miss what my scripture professor taught, the Sitzenleben, the setting of these texts. If we don't see that the rejected they speak of were then as they are now, the victims of calculated and callous public policy violence. The rejected, the poor, the broken, the unaccepted were not in their condition then because of their individual moral failing, but because of the failing of societies that decided that some people could be overlooked and left behind. And in a society then with a narcissistic egotist clinging to power and political office, how strange it would have been for someone like Jesus to declare that the rejected would lead the revival and was the only way the nation could be saved. How strange in that context for someone to declare, blessed are the poor. In Jesus' day, Cicero called the poor in the Roman Empire the dregs of society. The poor and the broken and the unaccepted were seen as a burden, as the humiliated one, not the honored ones. But Jesus, puts these same poor people, rejected people, at the center of God's agenda and the agenda of the world. In his very first sermon and in his last sermon, Jesus is empowering the poor to stand up and challenge the systems that have caused rejection, bruising, and poverty. By the Spirit, not by what polls well, not by a certain consensus, not based on what the CNN of that day said, not on a man's report, but on the report of the Lord. By the Spirit of God, Jesus announces a new kairos has come into the earth. He announces that private society ducking religion is not the good news of God's message. Both the psalmist and the Savior questioned the politics of rejection and called for a moral revival. The point at the heart of both of these texts is that it echoes throughout scriptures. If I was home, I'd say, touch your neighbor and say, echoes. I mean, you can't understand God's election of Israel, Isaac's second son, apart from the insight that rejected stones make the best cornerstone. You can't understand how God would take Rahab, a prostitute, and make her the great-great-grandmother of Jesus, and how God would use so many apart from the insight that God uses the rejected to lead the moral revival of nations. It's why God speaks to Moses, the one with the stutter, and calls him to be a spokesman for the people hard-pressed under Pharaoh, because the rejected stones make the best cornerstone. It's why little David, the youngest and the shortest of all of Jesse's sons, is the one to bring down mighty Goliath, because the rejected stones make the best cornerstone. And it is why Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and the angels didn't show up to tell the mayor or the governor or the dean of the local university. No, the glad tidings of great joy were proclaimed to the undocumented migrant farm workers keeping watch over their flocks by night. Because the rejected stones make the best capstones and cornerstones.
Of what we experienced over this past week and the kind of worship that's offered in the general church. You can watch all of this, these worship services and more still at disciplesga.org. You can stream all of that, hear all those sermons, and reflect more on what it means to abide. What does it mean for us to abide in Christ in these ways that these preachers offered? To abide one with another in our relationships, to one another within our congregation, within our region, within our communities, within the general church. Amen.